I want to begin this morning by giving to you some direction as to where we're going in the book of Exodus. We've had somewhere over 70 sermons so far. By what's posted online, I know we have some that didn't get recorded or didn't get posted. But if you'd like to go back and if you've missed one, you can find most of them there on our website. But we still have quite a bit of material left to get through chapter 40, the end of the book. And though we've taken a long time to get this far, I think it'll take us a shorter amount of time to make our way through the rest of the book. We began, I think, in October, maybe the last Sunday of October in 2017. So by the time we finish with what I think will be about another 10 to 12 sermons, we'll be near the two-year mark in the book of Exodus. Sometimes we will do what we've been doing and taking shorter portions. For instance, next week we'll get to chapter 30 and probably only consider the first 10 verses to talk about the altar of incense, returning to this furniture in the tabernacle that we've been seeing. But as we've been seeing the tabernacle and its furniture piece by piece, we've seen the blueprint for it later in the end of chapter 35 through chapter 39. We're going to see all of these items mentioned again, and this time we'll see their construction. So what we'll likely do when we get there is consider that wholesale and take it all together since we've seen it all piece by piece. And so what I'm saying is that in some places we'll continue our pace that you've become accustomed to, taking paragraphs, but in other places we'll take larger chunks. And that's what I want to do this morning, is take a larger chunk. The end of chapter 27, all of chapter 28, and all of chapter 29. And the reason is because this morning we find a shift. Now, it's a shift that is fitting, because we're speaking about the priest who ministered in the tabernacle. But we've been speaking about the tabernacle proper and all of the items. This is, if you will, a parenthesis. We're going to return again next week to the items in the tabernacle with the altar of incense. But this morning in this section, we're seeing a parenthesis, if you will, and I call it a parenthesis only by means of highlighting it as a different type of section than the furniture. It is a highly important parenthesis if we indeed use that term. But the shift goes to now to speak of the priests who minister in the tabernacle. A lot of attention is given to Aaron, the high priest, but also to his sons. And what we'll see this morning in this section is the priests and their clothing. We read about the garments that Aaron was to wear. We'll see the priests and their consecration. That is the 7-day ordination ceremony that took place for Aaron and his sons. And then we'll see the priests and their commission, highlighting two aspects of their work, of what they were actually doing. And I hope that in doing so this morning, you will see that their clothing, that is the garments they wore, again, their consecration, their ordination ceremony, and their commission, two descriptions of what their ministry entailed. I hope that in doing so, you will see in these things that we find the holiness, the beauty, and the glory of our high priest, his ministry, and also the glory of the children of God, the holiness, beauty, and the glory of God's people that we're called to in our union with Christ and our union with our great high priest. There was a connection between the priest and the people. So the clothing, the consecration, and the commission of the Levitical priests show us the holiness, the beauty, and the glory of God's people. The glory that God's people are called to in their union with their great high priests. So again, the priests and their clothing, the priests and their consecration, the priests and their commission. Consider with me first in the priests and their clothing, and this is in chapter 28. This chapter does, the clothing or the garments that the priests were to wear. You see this in verse 1. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. And then we see in verse 2, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother. And this carries on through roughly verse 39. So there are 43 verses in this chapter. 39 of them are given over to just Aaron. and his clothing. Verse 40 begins the clothing for Aaron's sons. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps. You shall make them, like Aaron's, for glory and for beauty. So Aaron and his sons were to come near to Moses, come near to the Lord, to be set apart for their priestly ministry. Now, Aaron has already been identified for us very early on in the book. Remember, he was Moses' right-hand man for a while. He was his spokesman when he was called by God to go to Pharaoh, but also to go to the people of Israel, to declare to them that God was coming to deliver them from the tyrannical grip of Pharaoh. And Moses was asking, how am I going to speak? And God says, I've sent your brother with you, Aaron. He can speak for you. Aaron also, we have him in chapter 6, we have his genealogy given. So that we see, like Moses, Aaron was from the tribe of Levi. And that's important. We pointed out way back then. But that's important because it's the Levites who will serve in connection to the tabernacle. All the priests were Levites. That's why the book of Leviticus is named. It's pertaining to the Levites. That's why we talk about the Levitical priesthood. But not all Levites were priests. Some of them had duties with the tabernacle, moving it around, guarding and protecting it. But it was the sons of Aaron who were further set apart to serve the Lord as his priests. And then Aaron and one after him, generation after generation, to serve the Lord as high priests, priests of the old covenant. So I want you to consider first, as we see the priests and their clothing, I want you to see the garments that are listed for Aaron. I mentioned that the first 39 verses or so are given to this, but in verses 4 and 5, we see a general description of what they are. We read these verses earlier, and we find that the high priest was to wear a breast piece, a 9-inch square piece of material. He was to wear an ephod, which is like an apron, without sleeves. It had shoulder straps and then a rope to tie it around his waist. He's also to wear a robe, a coat or a tunic, and this would go on him as well, and a turban. We see that turban described, as we read, as a crown with the words inscribed "Holy to the Lord" on the golden plate, and then a sash. There were other items as well, but this is a general description. There were ropes to hold it together. It was decorated with pomegranates, much like you might see pineapples decorating tropical things today, with pineapples and palms. There were dangling bells as well that would ring as he ministered in the tabernacle. And what we read in verses 4 and 5 are a brief description, a general description of these items. In the remaining verses of chapter 28 that deal with Aaron's garments, it gives us greater detail on all that we have read of here. But notice in verse 2 the purpose of these garments. You shall make holy garments. They are holy. For Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. They were made of the same colors and materials as the tabernacle. White linen, and then in verse 5, gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns. These fine twined linens. So the same materials and same colors, especially as we saw the interior of the tabernacle. You see, the priest is identified with the tabernacle. Some have gone as far as to say that the priest was a miniature tabernacle. He was the embodiment of the tabernacle. We've mentioned that golden plate on Aaron's turban, holy to the Lord. We've mentioned all of his clothing. The Lord was concerned about everything that he wore as he ministered before him. There were these two precious gems on his shoulders. And these gems had the names of the tribes of Israel inscribed upon them. He was literally bearing on his shoulders the people of God as he ministered in the tabernacle. On this breast piece were four rows of three, 12 more precious stones representing each of the tribes of Israel. We see these stones again later. Ezekiel 28 speaks of some of them as being present in the Garden of Eden. Revelation 21 mentions them in the description of the New Jerusalem. We've seen in the past, and here we see more of it, creation and new creation imagery in the tabernacle. Israel set apart in the midst of a sinful world. The tabernacle further set apart in the midst of Israel, reminding us of the Garden of Eden. The tabernacle and the priests ascent into this symbolic mountain through the cherubim into the presence of God, like a return to Eden. This all speaks of the new creation of God's purpose. Also within the breast piece, apparently was folded where something could go inside, were these two items called the Urim and the Thummim. We see them down in, about verse 30 of chapter 28. And in the breast piece of judgment, you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. Now, these items are very mysterious. They mean simply in the Hebrew that the Urim and the Thummim mean light and perfection. They're apparently for making decisions or judgments, perhaps in the casting of lots, like on the Day of Atonement, to decide between the scapegoat and the goat that is going to be used as a sacrifice. The Urim and the Thummim were consulted by men like Joshua, Saul, David, and even in the days of Nehemiah, seeking the Lord's counsel. This isn't like, you know, the cheap magic eight ball. You remember those? You shake it up and you ask me, does she like me? Does she love me? Does she love me not? And you see what the magic eight ball has to say to you. This isn't a random occurrence. This is God's providing a means for particular decisions, apparently, for his people, even though there is a lot of mystery surrounding these items. There were other items, again, on that the priest took with him. He had those bells reminding us in verse 35 that the priest's job was a particularly dangerous duty. In verse 35 of chapter 28, it says, speaking of the bells, it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out so that he does not die. As the high priest ministered before the Lord, these bells would ring as he entered the tent and walked about, a testimony to the Lord that the one he had appointed, chosen, ordained for this ministry was before him. So these are the garments of Aaron, for Aaron. But we also find, as I said, beginning in verse 40, the garments for Aaron's sons. They too were made for glory and beauty. We even read in these verses that in verse 42, you shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. The Lord was even concerned about, to be a bit crass, their underwear. What they wore in his presence. We saw earlier in chapter 20 that they weren't to minister before him naked, but they were to be properly covered. And we find too that just like with Aaron in verse 43, when they do so, they are to be duly prepared, lest they come in the holy place, bear guilt, and die. This was a serious work that these men were called to. But though their garments were similar, they weren't quite as elaborate as the high priest, with all the colors and all that went with it, the jewels and the breast piece. They were much more simple. But we need to remember that everything in the tabernacle had a meaningful purpose. Even the clothes worn by the priests, and especially those garments worn by the high priest. And we might ask, what does this say to us? Does this mean you need to make sure you wear your Sunday best when you come to church? Well, perhaps there is an extended application there. Not a requirement, of course, but we are to consider how we appear before the Lord, not just outwardly, but especially inwardly. It also might speak of how one who ministers might be set apart in what he wears. And if you consider certain Christian traditions that place their clergy in vestments, sometimes you see what looks like to be a return to this old covenant garb, with their vests and with their hats even. And a charitable judgment would say that what they're doing is seeking to denote that these have been set apart for ordained ministry. But we are to remember that all of this was symbolic. It was pointing forward to something new, that Christ would, in Christ there would be a new priesthood. We read of that new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8 and his priesthood this morning. And we don't have to join with all the pomp, gather with all the pomp and circumstance of this garb, of the priestly vestments, but rather we come in simplicity and clarity in the new covenant. And in all that this pictured, it has been made now clear to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was never intended to remain, but a new priesthood was coming, a priesthood of which we sang about. In Psalm 110, Christ, being not descended from Levi, not descended from Aaron, but being a priest like Melchizedek, whom Abraham met. A priest who didn't appear to have a lineage, didn't appear to have a beginning of days or an end of days. This is the priesthood that we would find in the new covenant, a priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this simplicity and clarity in the new covenant is part of the reason why in the Reformation you see a rejection of those priestly garments. Among the Reformers and the Puritan ministers, you find the pastor wearing either the simple preaching tabs or the traditional black Genevan gown. And I've been thinking about this more recently and seeing the beauty and the simplicity of this idea. Yes, this was before the days before the pastor wore a business suit so that he looked like he was the CEO of the church corporation. And it was a rejection of all the pomp and circumstance of the old Roman Catholic priestly garb. And it set him apart, yes, as one dressed differently from the congregation, but it set him apart as this one is set apart for the ministry of the word. What he wears is predictable. It takes attention away from all of that dress up. It also takes attention away from whatever new threads that the preacher is sporting that day. If he's one who looks like he belongs on GQ magazine each week. And it makes it much more simple. This is what we think of our pastor. We put him in a black sack. And we do so because what is important, where the focus ought to be, is on the Word of God and on the office that He's called to in ministering that Word. That should be the focus of our attention. Now, I say this by way of extended application. But much more important than what we wear or what the minister is wearing is what Christ, our high priest, is wearing. That is where our attention should be drawn to this morning. These garments teach us about Christ. As Aaron would bear the names of the 12 tribes on his shoulders and the 12 stones on the breastpiece near to his heart, as we see in verse 30. These stones identified, again, they identified the people with their priest. And Christian, you be reminded this morning that you have a great high priest who is a greater priest than Aaron, who bears you up. Your name is graven upon his hands. Your name is written upon his heart. He bears you up daily, continually in the presence of his Father, where he is ascended to the right hand and is there to make intercession for you. And not only to represent you, but because you are in union with him, being raised together with Christ in the heavenly places. There he is to make intercession for you, but you are there with him. Your life is now hidden with Christ in the very bosom of the Father. These garments remind us of something else, that is of perhaps our soiled garments. Some of you may have parents, some of you may have the children's book written by the late R.C. Sproul, the Priest with Dirty Clothes. It's based on Zechariah chapter 3. And there in Zechariah 3, you find Satan accusing Joshua, who was the high priest at this time. He's accusing him to say this one is unfit for service because he's wearing dirty clothes. These beautiful garments of which we have read have been soiled. And what does the Lord do? The Lord comes and he places a new turban on the head of the priest. He places new robes. New robes on the priest that are clean, that are pure, that are fit for ministry. In other words, the Lord makes this priest fit for office. Aaron was called to a holy office, but he himself was a sinful man. These garments, these soiled garments show us the limitations of the Levitical priesthood as well as our own unrighteous garments, our filthy rags before the Lord. And it reminds us, it pictures for us the great exchange of the gospel. As Christ appeared, he was as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He wasn't robed in these robes, but no, his robes were the righteousness of a sinless life, well-pleasing to the Father. And he has taken from us our soiled, sinful, filthy garments and has given to us the very robes of his own righteousness, making us fit for God's presence so that when he looks upon us, for those who are trusting in Christ, united to him, he no longer sees the sinner. He no longer sees the soiled garments, but he sees the righteousness of his Son. One who is accepted in the Beloved, one in whom he is well pleased. So these garments teach us of our Savior. We've seen the priests and their garments. But we also find in what we have read, and especially in chapter 29, we find the priests and their consecration. That is, the seven-day ordination ceremony for the priests. We read the overview of what happens in this ceremony in chapter 29 in the first nine verses. To sum it up, verses 10 and following give more explanatory detail. But to sum it all up, what happens here for these priests in their ordination over 7 days, they were publicly washed, they were clothed, that is, in these garments of which we've been speaking. They were anointed, we read, and also sacrificial offerings were to be made. So, washed, robed, anointed, and atoned for. And all of this would take place, of course, after the tabernacle was constructed. And the Lord said, as we saw at the end of chapter 29, that he was going to sanctify, to consecrate Aaron and his sons, as well as the entire tabernacle. The tabernacle and its ministers in the priesthood. Now for this ordination ceremony, a little more elaborate than our ordination ceremonies today, there were sacrificial offerings. There was a grain offering of bread, but there were three sacrificial offerings of animals. The first we find in verse 10, and it is a bull. You shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. And all of these animals, Aaron and his sons, laid their hands on the head of the bull, signifying a representation of that animal with them. This first offering was a sin offering. The unpleasant parts were taken and burned outside of the camp, but then the rest of the bull was washed, and it was burned on the altar. The blood, we read, was to be applied to the altar, and then it was to be poured out at its base. Again, as a sin offering, this highlights that this priesthood could only be temporary, because these men themselves were sinful. Some of you were talking about last week as we talked about the altar and considered all the offerings that would have went on the offering, the daily offerings, and then the occasional offerings. And you think of all the bloodshed and all the burning, and the fire of the altar never ceased to burn. And all of that was temporary. For all the animals that were slain, all the blood that was shed, these could not take away sin. And what value do we see in the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ that he offered once for all time to finally and fully purge us, cleanse us, forgive us of our sins? Once. A sacrifice of supreme value. This bull offering, this bull that was offered as a sin offering, was made each day for the 7 days of their consecration. 7 days of sin offerings for the priests. The next offering we read of in verse 15 is a ram that was given as a burnt offering. And if you'll remember, a burnt offering is entirely consumed upon the altar. Its blood was thrown against the sides. Another offering we read, the third, is the ordination ram. Another ram that's later called the offering of ordination. And some of its blood, yes, applied to the altar again, but some of its blood was applied to the priests. Placed upon the right, their exposed parts, the right ear and the great their thumb on their right hand, and then the great toe of their right foot. And then, remember the description of those beautiful garments and all that fine twine, colorful linen. Blood was taken. I always hated it as growing up. I managed to get away from this. My poor brother didn't. When you would kill your first deer, there's this awful pagan redneck ceremony where you dump the blood of that animal all over the person. Can you imagine? Can you imagine after these priestly garments are placed upon them, these fine twine linen, all the colors, that blood was taken and sprinkled, applied to the priests and their garments, marking them out as men who would often be stained with blood. And then, as I mentioned, the unleavened bread, we see this in verse 22, was offered to the Lord, waved before him. Also, the breast of the ordination ram was waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And this, part of it was eaten by the priests in God's presence, as what we see again as a peace offering, giving part of it to God and the worshiper receiving part of it. Now, I've said a lot this morning already. This is a lot to sort out, isn't it? It seems to me, at least reading this, I thought, man, going through seminary, even though it took me much longer than most people, 6 years, and going through the rigorous exams of presbytery and committees and licensure and ordination and receiving a call and all of that, it makes that journey seem a little less rigorous when I consider all that took place here. But the point we should gather is that ordination to this office of the priesthood was a serious ceremony because this was a serious work. And in all of the sacrifices and in all of the priest's work, it should point us to our Lord. To our Lord who is the sacrifice. To our Lord who is the priest. To our Lord who is the true tabernacle. Ministry in Christ's church, whether it's the old covenant or the new, is not something that is to be taken lightly. Our Lord did not stumble into the priesthood to which he was called. He was completely devoted to doing the will of his Father. And so ministry among God's people is not to be self-appointed. It is a calling from the Lord himself. So having seen the clothing and the consecration of the priests, finally, the last thing I want you to see is what they were to do. And that is the priests and their commission. Now, if you'll backtrack with me for a moment, I want to recall your attention to chapter 27 and those last two verses. Remember last week, we didn't finish all of chapter 27. We stopped it after verse 19 because in verse 20, this is where we actually see the beginning of the ministry of the priests. And what we find here, we've talked about the lampstand in the tabernacle in the past. But this is with regard to the oil for the lamp. The people of Israel were commanded to bring pure beaten olive oil for light. That is the oil that is first pressed from the olive. It's what we would refer to as, and maybe you use it in your cooking, extra virgin olive oil. Olive oil was used for medicinal purposes. It was used for cooking like we do, but it was also used for light. And this pure, the pure part of the olive oil, that first part would have provided light with less smoke and would have provided greater light. And we read here that the priests were to tend the lamp all night. Later we find that they interpreted this to mean all the time, so that all day and all night the lamps never went out. Sometimes we use Psalm 134 as a call to worship. Psalm 134:1. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. You ever wonder what that means? It's referring to these priests who stand by night in the house of the Lord. They're trimming the lamps. They're always on watch. Speaking of being on watch, it seemed that for a time, my children felt the need to be on watch at night. If you have little ones, you know what I'm talking about. I couldn't figure it out. Spoke to Navy men. Many of you know our former church plant was in a Navy town made up of mostly Navy families, and those men would talk about having to sit up on watch. But I didn't know why my children felt the need to, because at one point when they were all little, some of them have slept through the night since an early age, and some of them just haven't. And it seemed that there was one point where it was like someone was on watch, because someone always seemed to be awake at every hour of the night. It's okay. You don't have to do this, kids. What a comfort, though, it is to know, isn't it, that in the middle of the night when you have an emergency, isn't it a blessing to know that there are firemen, there are police officers, there are first responders who are on watch? And we've spoken in the past of how the light burning in the tabernacle would have been a reminder that God was always at home in the midst of his people, but Israel could also know that there was a priest on watch at all times to tend the lampstand to ensure that it didn't go out. And if it is a comfort to you to know that there are those on watch who could care for you, brothers and sisters, what a greater comfort it is to know that your high priest is always on watch. That he ever lives to make intercession for us. That at any and every moment, you can go to him. You don't have to schedule an appointment. You don't have to wait for the next business day, but you can cast all of your cares upon him, on the one who cares for you. He is there, watching over you, always representing you before the Father, and always ready to hear your cries. The other part of their commission we find at the end of chapter 29. And this will wrap up this section. I won't belabor this point because we spoke of it last week, but this simply speaks of the regular offerings. We saw again the five offerings that were made, the burnt offering and the grain offering and the sin offering and the guilt offering. And there's one more that I'm forgetting right now. But these were the regular offerings. The regular offerings that were to be made each day. A lamb in the morning, as we see in verses 38 and 39, and a lamb at twilight. And here at the end of this chapter, it's through these offerings and through this priesthood and through the consecration of the tent and the priest that the Lord says in verse 45, he's doing all of this. He will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God. We've seen that theme in the tabernacle many, many Lord's days. And they would know that he is their God. The God who brought them out of Egypt that he might dwell among them. He didn't just rescue them from slavery, but he brought them out that he might bring them to himself, to give them his law, to be in covenant with them, and to give them the priesthood and the ministry of the tabernacle as a way for them to worship and atone for their sins, that they can meet with God. And so even now, our Lord, as he is making intercession for us, we see a picture of this. His intercession is based upon his once-for-all sacrifice. And I hope you've been able to see that the clothing, the consecration, and the commission of these priests. Show us the holiness and beauty and the glory of our high priest, but also the holiness and the beauty and the glory of God's people as that we're called to in our union with him. Being united to him just as those stones were on his shoulders and on the breastpiece. Do you see how this is the Lord's purpose for us in the giving of his son? That we find in verse 46, that he would dwell with us, that he would be our God and we would be his people, that we would know him. Providing atonement. Again, in every sacrifice, see the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world. As you see the priest, see your high priest, Jesus Christ, is chosen, appointed, ordained by God the Father in the heavenly sanctuary on your behalf. The elect representative of the people of God, the true Israel, the true tabernacle, the true tent. The one whose life was crowned like that golden plate on the turban, whose life said, "Holy to the Lord." The one who was, as the priest was publicly washed, Christ was washed, baptized in the River Jordan. As the priest was anointed with the Spirit of God, the anointing oil, so Christ was anointed with the Spirit in the form of a dove that came down upon him, descending from above. And of course, though these priests had to atone for their own sin, Christ had no need to atone for his, but rather he bore our sin. And he has made us, as God's purpose for Israel, he has made his church, as Peter repeats, he has made it for us to be a kingdom of priests, a royal priesthood consecrated to the Lord, filled with his Spirit, clothed in robes of righteousness, having his law written upon our hearts. And if that is true of you, then you must put off the old clothes, the old man. You must put off the garments of the flesh. You must lay aside that besetting sin that so easily weighs you down. And you must put on, as God's chosen ones, you must put on Jesus Christ for holiness. Just as these garments were for holiness and glory and beauty, so must you put on these garments, the glory of the children of God. Because having his Spirit, you share in his anointing. Do you get that? You share in the anointing of Jesus Christ. As Psalm 133 speaks of the oil running down, poured upon the head of Aaron, running down his beard and onto his collar, onto his robes. This being a picture of the unity of God's people. So Christ, the anointed one, that, right? Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's Christos, the anointed, Mashiach, the Messiah. The anointed one has been anointed with the Spirit above measure. The oil of gladness above all his companions, Psalm 45 says. And he has poured his Spirit out upon his body, upon his church, who are in union and communion with him. This is our glorious priest. And what a blessing that he has called us, created us in Christ Jesus to be a royal priesthood, united to him. Amen. Let's pray.